The title of today's message, Honey from the Rock. Honey from the Rock. Go with me to Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 81. We're going to look at two verses of scripture, and then about halfway through the message, we're going to go back to Psalm 81. Here's verse 10. I love this. Psalm 81:10. For it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide. Say that with me. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things. Verse 16. But I would feed you with the finest wheat. I would satisfy you, read this last part with me, with wild honey from the rock. Let's pray. God, we thank you just for the joy that we have being able to be in your house with your people worshiping you today. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you're doing in each of our lives. Thank you for the good things that you have in store for our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can take you at your word. If we'll open wide our mouth, you will fill our lives with good things. God, I pray that you will fill the lives of your people in this service today with the good things that you have for them from heaven. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, that, God, it would draw us closer in our walk with Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit now will come and bring illumination to our hearts and minds and how we can apply this message in our lives today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Church family, you may not know this, but God is in the honey business. You may not know this, that raw organic honey actually has healing properties. It's been used for thousands of years as an antibiotic, as an antiseptic. Egyptian medicinal compounds were used over 5,000 years ago, and honey was in them. The ancient Greeks believed that consuming honey could make you live longer. Honey can make your hair grow back. I made that last one up. That's not true. But honey's really awesome. John the Baptist, one of those manly guys in all of the Bible, John the Baptist, he lived, the Bible says, on locusts and wild honey. So honey's good. Matter of fact, the wisest man in the world, Solomon said in Proverbs 24:13, he said, my son, eat honey because it is good. So if your regular diet does not include honey, then you're not living a biblical life. Because the Bible says, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Now, honey is really a description of the sweetness of God's goodness and blessings that he has in our lives. There's a section of scripture that far too many Christians are not aware of, have not studied, and have not read enough. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and it's in this section that God is speaking in the most descriptive, poetic phrases in really all of the Bible, describing his intent and his desire to bring blessing into the lives of his people. Look at what it says, Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 13. He made him, which is talking about Israel, he made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Oh, what language, what descriptive language that God wanted his people to live in a fertile land, that God wanted to bring his people into a spacious land, that God wanted his people to suck honey out of the rock. He wanted them to enjoy the pure blood of the grape. So this terminology, honey from the rock and the pure blood of the grape and the fat of kidneys and riding on the high places of the earth and the increase of the fields, all of this is speaking about the blessing that God wants to bring into the lives of his people if we'll simply do a couple of things. First of all, we have to open wide our mouth. That's what Psalm 81:10 tells us. Open wide our mouth so that God can fill it with good things. Some of the good things that God wants to fill it from was described in verse 16 as honey out of the rock. It's interesting that the Bible makes many references to honey. There's a phrase that's repeated over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, and it's that God wanted to bring his children, his people, the Israelites, into a land that flowed with you know the rest of this, a land that flowed with what? Milk and honey. Milk and honey. Now, that phrase has always fascinated me. Milk and honey. I mean, you say that to the average American today, and it may not do much for them. Like, milk and honey. I really don't like milk. I'm lactose intolerant, you know. But some of the greatest blessings of life come from milk. I don't know about you, I love milk. I love what milk produces, cream and butter. And what's on the menu in heaven? Ice cream. Oh, if you're having a bad day, just eat some ice cream. If you're not feeling good, just eat some ice cream. I mean, ice cream makes all the bad feelings of life go away, you know? Ice cream's awesome. So maybe we may not think of milk and honey in terms of what the Israelites would think of it in as. Maybe we would think of, I want to bring you to your land of cookies and cream, you know, whatever. But it spoke of God's blessing. Milk, which was rare. Milk, which was a source of life. Milk, which came from large herds of sheep. And honey. And the first time this phrase was used, it was actually coined by God himself. It was in Exodus 3 when Moses was on the holy mount with God. And God was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. And he said he wanted to bring his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, into a land that flowed with milk and honey. Well, that phrase had a stickiness to it because it's used over and over and over again. And it really speaks of a land of blessing and a land of peace and a land of prosperity. And what this describes to us, these verses that we're looking at, it describes the intent of God and the heart of God, that he really wants to bring blessing into our lives. But here's how it comes. First of all, we have to open wide your mouth. Open wide. Verse 10 of Psalm 81, that phrase just has stuck with me. Open wide your mouth. Now, it's kind of odd for God to say something like that, you know, open wide your mouth. Because, you know, we're raised with shut your mouth. You know, we're raised in a culture that says, close your mouth while you're chewing your food. That's very rude, right? And if somebody yawns, do you feel like yawning? It's contagious, right? I made that up, but I know some of you are like, I'm not going to yawn. Okay, I got to yawn, right? When somebody yawns, you got to close your mouth. And yet God is saying, open wide your mouth. It gives us a picture of these little eaglets, you know, that are in a nest, and they're waiting for Mama Eagle to come. You know, she has breakfast or lunch or dinner, and they have their mouths wide open, getting ready to receive what Mom has for them. Now, every parent in here knows what God's talking about in this verse, right? Because I remember when I had some dad duty and I had to feed my kids when they were babies, and they would be sitting down in that, you know, in the baby chair, and I'd have I have that spoonful of food, baby food, and I'd say, open wide, here it comes. And they're like this. Their lips are pressed together. And I learned that even though babies' minds aren't fully developed, they're not dumb. They know that those mashed carrots that you're trying to stick in their mouth are disgusting. They're food from hell, man. They're like, I'm not eating that stuff. I know. All this is really good. You liar. You know it's not really good. You wouldn't even eat that stuff. So they're not willing to open wide their mouth. But if you give them something good, like applesauce, like, I want some more of that, right? So God is saying, open wide your mouth, and he's not going to trick us. He's going to fill us. Here's what it says. This is what your Bible says. Psalm 81:10, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it with good things. You know what this is saying? It's saying that if you want to receive from God, you've got to open up. And you can't just give a little narrow opening. Okay, God, can you fit through there? Well, he can, but he would appreciate your cooperation. Open wide your heart. Open wide your thinking. Open wide your life. Open wide your faith. Open wide your soul to God. Open wide your spirit to God. See, far too many Christians are suffering from what I call spiritual narrowness. We're pressing our lips together. We're pressing our lives together. We're saying we don't want what God has for us. Now, if you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. You receive from God in proportion to how wide you open your life up to God. You receive from God in proportion to how wide you open up your life to God. Let me say it more succinctly. Your capacity determines your gift. Your capacity determines your gift. Let's say that together. Your capacity determines your gift. If you want more from God, you've got to be more open to God in your life. I hope there is a large spiritual opening in your life, not to allow just anything, not to allow the junk of the world or false doctrine or false teachings or all that other crazy stuff that the world is promoting, but that you would open wide your heart and your life to God's love and to God's blessing in your life. That's something we have to do. But the question is, God wants us to open wide our mouths so that He can fill our lives with good things. What prevents us from receiving God's blessings in our lives? You see, some of us, it's taken a long time. And through religion and really the work of the enemy, we've adopted thinking that really is not biblical. That's not scriptural, okay? We erroneously think that God is stingy and that God plays favorites and that God will bless others, but He won't bless my life. Nothing could be further from the truth, my friend. Your capacity determines your gift. Your capacity determines God's blessing in your life. Sometimes we erroneously think, if I pray small prayers, then I have a greater chance of those prayers being answered. But the opposite is actually true. The grander the prayer, the bolder the prayer, the bigger the prayer, the more certain that prayer will be answered. People have thought about praying to God about things that you would never have imagined. I mean, the guy in the Bible actually prayed that the sun would stand still. And God said, I've never heard a request like that. Okay, sun, stand still. However God makes the sun stand still, He can make the sun stand still. Another guy said, can you make the clock go back, the sundial go backwards? And God said, nobody's ever asked me that before. Sure, He made the sundial go backwards. The bigger the prayer, the bolder the prayer, we don't pray amiss, as it says in James chapter 4, to gratify our own lusts, but we pray big prayers, like a guy in the Bible by the name of Jabez prayed a big prayer that God would expand his influence, that God would bless him indeed, and God heard his prayer, and God answered his prayer. That God wants us to open wide our heart of generosity, because God wants to bring blessing into our lives, so that He can bring blessing through our lives. But what prevents us from receiving these blessings? Go back to Psalm 81. We're going to look at verses 11, 12, and 13. It says this. Now remember, Psalm 81:10, God says, now remember, I rescued you from Egypt, which Psalm 81 is a psalm about worship. Okay, it's about worship. And we worship God for two reasons. We worship God, number one, because of who He is, and number two, because of what He's done. This psalm is reminding God's people of those two things, who God is in all of His glory and splendor, and what He has done. And verse 10 says, here's what I have done. Worship God for who He is, number one, and number two, for what He's done. And here is what God has done and what God did for the children of Israel. He rescued them from the land of Egypt. Okay? During communion, as Pastor Tommy was sharing, the items of the communion, of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the juice, it represents, they're powerful symbols, as he mentioned, because they represent what God has done for us to demonstrate His love. He rescued us from our land of Egypt, from our land of bondage. All right? So we worship God, number one, for who He is, and number two, for what He's done. Listen, if all God has ever done for you, if all God has ever done for you and me is rescued us from a life of sin, from our own land of Egypt, our land of bondage, if that's all He ever did for you, and He never did anything else for you, that would be more than enough to devote your life to Him and to love Him for the rest of eternity, right? But that's not all. Oh, not by a long shot. That's not all that God has done for us. So that's why we're here today. That's why we give. That's why we serve. That's why we live for Jesus. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we get up every day and we put our feet on the ground to start that new day and say, Lord, I want to dedicate this day for Your glory and Your honor. And we do that because of all that He's done and all that He is. So God says, I rescued you from the land of Egypt, verse 10, and now I want you to open wide your mouth that I might fill it with good things. Here's the next verse. Here's verse 11. But my people would not. I mean, just stop there for a moment. But my people would not. Are you kidding me? God uses the word but. And you need to know that buts, B-U-T, buts in the Bible are significant. A but in the Bible is like this massive hinge. I'm talking about B-U-T. Is a massive hinge upon which a door swings wide open. And here's God saying, all that I've done for you, all that I want to do for you, but my people would not. But my people. Say my people. Who are your people? Today you are with your people, right? You are my people, right? When God says, but my people, he's talking about his people. He's talking about his followers. He's talking about Old Testament. He's talking about Old Testament believers, the Israelites. You see, we expect the world to reject God, but we don't expect God's people to reject God. I mean, it's one thing when the world rejects God. They don't know any better. Their minds have been darkened by the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. I read in the news this past week. I couldn't believe it. I read in the news. You're not going to believe. Maybe some of you read this same story. But I'm going through the news, trying to stay current with what's happening and know what to pray about and know what to preach about and you know, what's happening in our world. And just when you think it couldn't get any dumber or any worse, I came across this story of what people are now doing in America. It's coming from Britain, it's coming from Europe, and it's becoming popular in America. You will never believe what they are beginning to do in America. I read this story just this past week, and it stunned me. I could not believe what they are doing. Do I have your attention? They are opening up. You're not going to believe this. They are opening up in cities across America. Are you ready for this? Atheist churches. I'm like, I got to read this. What's an atheist church, right? Atheist mega churches. And what is an atheist mega church? It's where atheists can come together and they assemble in one place for fellowship, for community, for music, for edification, but without God. I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, who in their right mind would want to go to church without God? I mean, I was thinking about that. It's like going to Disneyland, even if they had no rides. I mean, Disneyland and rides go together. You don't go to Disneyland if there aren't any rides. Oh, I just love Disneyland. Just a big plot of, you know, empty space, right? Why would you want to go to church and go through the motions without God? And then I thought, whoa, people have been doing that for thousands of years. They go to dead churches and listen to dead preachers preaching a dead message to a congregation of spiritually dead people. The Apostle Paul said they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Listen, I'll tell you what makes a church a church. It's not how beautiful the building is, and thank God for beautiful buildings. It's not how packed out it is, and thank God for packed out services. It's not how wonderful the music is, and thank God for wonderful music. I'd rather have good music like we have here at Trinity than some music I've heard in the past, okay? We come, though, to meet with God's people, to worship God for who he is and for what he's done. It's all about him. Take God out of the equation. I mean, let's all sleep in. You know what I'm talking about? So, it says, I want to do all these things, but my people would not. My people would not. Now, let's say you were invited to the most luxurious party of all parties. I don't know what it would be for you. Maybe you would be like totally blown away if you received a special invitation by the Queen of England to go to Buckingham Palace and to be a part of a special celebration. I don't know if that would, start your engine or not, rev your engine or not. Not for me. Like, no, thanks, but no thanks. I'm good, right? Or maybe if you could be invited to the White House for a big celebration. I've heard they've had some big celebrations at the White House. They know how to party there at the White House. Would you turn down an invitation to go to the White House? Maybe, maybe not. Or, I know, what if you received an invitation to be a part of the Dallas Cowboys post-Super Bowl celebration? You couldn't go because it won't happen. Not in our lifetime. It's not, I tell you. I have faith, but not that much faith. But you know what God's doing in Psalm 81? He's inviting you. Right? We're not talking about the Queen of England. We're not talking about the President of the United States. We're not talking about Bill Gates inviting you to his private island. We're talking about the King of the universe. God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth and all that is in it, the most amazing, the most incredible, the most spectacular being in all of the universe, has invited you to come and worship him and be a part of his kingdom. Who would turn that down? And yet God says, but my people. But my people. Those are some, like, one of the most depressing verses in the Bible. Verse 11 again. But my people would not listen to me, and Israel would not obey me. You know what prevents the blessings of God from coming into our lives? Two things. We don't listen, and we don't obey. Let's continue to read. Look at verse 12. So I let them go their stubborn ways. That's the sovereignty of God. If you don't want to serve him, if you don't want to open wide and receive his blessings into your life, he won't force. Aren't you glad God doesn't force feed us? You're going to like this, and you're going to eat this if it's the last thing I ever do. No, that's not how God operates. So I let them go their stubborn ways. How many of you have gone your stubborn ways at times? I mean, I know I have. I raise my hand. And how many know that it leads to a dead end, right? It does. Every time it does. So I let them go their stubborn ways and do whatever they wanted. Sounds like America. Verse 13. This is God talking. How I wish my people would, what's that next word? Say it again. Now this is God talking. This is what God wants for Christmas. Okay. This is on his wish list. How I wish my people would, number one, listen to me. How I wish they would, what's that next word? Obey me. Is God asking, really, hello church, is God really asking too much for all that he is, for all that he's done, for all that he will do? Is he really asking too much of his people? Just do two things, listen and obey. And here's what he'll do. Verse 14, I would quickly defeat their enemies and conquer all their foes, but God's people would not. The word listen in the Hebrew is the word shema. The word listen here in the Hebrew, it means this, to listen intelligently. To listen intelligently. Every parent here knows what that's about, right? When you're talking to your kids, you want them to not only hear you, you want them to listen to you intelligently. You want them to hear, understand, and comprehend what you're asking them to do. And many teenagers listen to their parents intelligently and intelligently deduce from what their parents are telling them that they're not going to do that. Many times that's how Christians are. We listen to what God's word says about sexual purity. We listen to what God's word says about not gossiping. We listen to what God's word says about forgiveness. We listen to what God's word says, and we hear it intelligently, assess it, and then we say, thanks, but no thanks. So it's good to listen, but we needed to go to the next level of not just listening. And how do we really hear from God? How do we really, you see, as a Christian, we all have to understand God speaks to us sundry times and in various ways. He has spoken to us through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's Hebrews chapter 1. God speaks to us through his word, Old Testament, New Testament. The final authority is Jesus. So God has spoken through his word. So that means God doesn't speak so much individually and directly. He can, but God doesn't speak individually and directly as much as he speaks corporately and generally. God can speak specifically and directly, but most of God's communication to his people is corporately and generally. As we come and hear a sermon, as we hear a Bible teaching, as we read scripture, God spoke directly and personally to the individuals that the story is about in the Bible 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. But through those stories, he's also speaking to us. And get this, God does speak to his people, But he would never speak anything to you or to me that would be contrary to what he's already spoken in the Bible. You all know that, right? There's no new revelation. He would never ask you to do something that was outside of what Scripture teaches. If you hear a message in your life that's asking you to do something contrary to what God has already spoken in the Word, you can count on it. How many know the devil talks to us generally and corporately, but he also speaks to people individually and directly. Now, this is going to get a little weird for a moment, but how many of you have heard the devil speak things into your mind before? Be honest. Not on a regular basis. Some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. He's talking to you right now. Don't raise your hand. See, the point is the enemy can put thoughts in our minds. Sometimes you think this thought, whoa, where'd that come from? The devil, right? He tempts us. Even Jesus, the devil spoke to Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to God. That's what we need to learn to do. Not listen to the world, not listen to the devil, but listen to God. And so God speaks to us individually and directly at times, okay? But it's not like, you know, every day, God, should I wear the blue shirt or the red shirt? Oh, may I have a word from the Lord. He's like, I don't like either of them, you know? Wear whatever you want. It doesn't mean that we don't have communion with God and fellowship with God continuously. It's not like God's giving you a text message every 30 minutes. Are you with me? But he speaks to us generally and corporately. The key is, are we listening? Are we listening? Now, how do we listen to God? How do we allow God to speak generally and corporately, but at the same time, directly and individually? Here's how you do it. Here's one way. I'm gonna give you one way. As we read the Bible, and all of us should be committed to read through the Bible in a year. I got up this morning, and I had my section of Scripture that I had to read today so that by the end of the calendar year, I could have read through the Bible in a year. So let's say you're reading in the Gospels, and you read a story about the Good Samaritan. Here's how you make the word personal. You're reading a story about the Good Samaritan. Look at all the different characters that are in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? You have the person, the victim, that was on the road to Jericho and fell victim of robbers and thieves, and they beat him up and left him half dead. There's a Levite and the priest in the story. There's the Good Samaritan in the story. There's the innkeeper in the story. So you look at all the different characters in the story, and you say, which character, Lord, do I most identify with today in my life? Maybe you identify most with the character of the victim, right? And you're like, man, I really feel beat up and half alive today, right? Lord, you know, what would be the message that you have? Well, I want to come and bring healing in your life. Great. Maybe you identify with the Levite, or you identify with the priest, or maybe you identify with the Good Samaritan. Oh, there's one other character in the story, the donkey. Maybe you're really feeling like a donkey today, okay? And you would say, then, Lord, it's not time already, is it? It's like, Lord, what would you have to speak into my mind? You know, God spoke out of a donkey in the Old Testament. Are you listening to me? And so you personalize the stories that you're reading in the Bible in your own life, and you ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit to bring illumination of what it means to you. You listen. That's how you listen. But that's not where it stops. That's where it starts. How do you hear from God? Well, we hear by putting ourselves in the biblical text. Number one, we hear by putting ourselves in the biblical text, but it has to lead to obedience. The second way we receive God's blessings in our lives or prevent God's blessings in our lives is that we hear and we don't do. Number two, we don't obey. How do we obey? We obey by putting into practice God's teachings, by putting into practice the things that we're learning. Here's how Jesus said it in Luke 11:28. Jesus replied, let's read this out loud together. Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. How do we receive God's blessings? Jesus said, you will be truly blessed if you'll not only hear the instructions, but you will open wide your life, open wide your thinking, open wide your heart, and put into practice the things you are learning. Put into practice how to love your spouse. Put into practice how to love your children. Put into practice, children, how to submit and obey, respect your parents. Put into practice the teachings of Christ in our life. If we will not simply hear them, but we will practice them, we will be opening wide our life to receive God's blessing, because all he's really asking from all of us are two things: listen and obey. And I hope that God would not look down upon Trinity today and say, but my people would not. I would pray that God will look down in your heart, in my heart, and our response would be, yes, Lord, help me. Help me to become a better listener. Help me to put into practice the things that I am learning. How do we do that? Well, one pastor has a moment at the end of his sermon that's called the YBSW moment. The YBSW. YBSW stands for, yeah, but so what? And all of us need to come to the end of a message like this and we need to say, YBSW, yeah, but so what? So how does this relate to me? How does it affect me? How does it impact me? I don't know, but you know, as you allow the Holy Spirit to personalize this message in whatever area of your life that maybe you need to yield to God. Because you see, God wants you to get honey from the rock. You know, sometimes we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. You see, in Israel, honey actually does come out of a rock because they don't have much forestry. They don't have many trees in the Holy Land. They have a lot of desert and rock. Bees would actually build their beehives in the cleft of the rocks. So you could actually go follow the bees. They lead you to their beehive, and there in a rock, you can extract honey from a rock. The spiritual application for us is this. Sometimes you find yourself in a rocky place. Sometimes you find yourself between a rock and a hard spot. And out of that hard spot, out of that rocky place that you find yourself in, God can yield the sweetness of his goodness and his blessing into your life. I just finished reading through the book of Judges, and I read the story of Samson, Judges 14. He's on his way to meet this Philistine girl, which he shouldn't have. She wasn't a believer. But anyway, a lion attacked him. And with his bare hands, he killed the lion. And then sometime later, he was going by the same way, and the carcass of the lion, a beehive, had built their hive inside the carcass of the lion. And he reached his hand in the carcass of the lion, and he pulled out some honey, and he ate it. And he came up with a riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And what that means is this. In life, we're all going to have to fight some lions. We're all going to have some battles. But God has promised to give us the victory. And at some point in time, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not by next week, maybe not by next month, maybe not by next year, maybe 5 years down the road, maybe 10 years down the road, you will come full circle with that battle in your life, with that incident in your life. And out of that battle, you will be able to reach down and take honey from the rock. Take honey out of that battle. Take honey out of that adversity. What is the rock that God wants to bring sweetness out of and into your life? Maybe you're experiencing the rock of adversity. Maybe you're experiencing the rock of divorce. Maybe you're experiencing the rock of betrayal. Maybe your rock is the rock of sickness. Maybe your rock is the rock of financial setback. Maybe your rock is the rock of addiction. Maybe you find yourself between a rock and a hard place in a dead-end career. And you're like, God, are things ever going to change? Or are things ever going to get better? Maybe the rock and the hard place that you find yourself in is some challenges and difficulties in your marriage. And God is saying, out of that rock, it will yield honey. If you will simply listen and obey what God is telling you to do. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come to you today. We thank you that out of the battles of life, out of the lions that we will have to contend with at some point in time, out of that bitterness will come sweetness. Out of that sorrow will come joy. Out of that hard place that we may find ourselves in today, in time, by your grace and your providence, it will yield the sweetness of honey. And Lord, we know ultimately, honey from the rock points to Jesus. For the Apostle Paul said, the rock that followed them was Christ. And Lord, out of that rock comes the sweetness of forgiveness and mercy and grace, the divine sweetener of heaven, the honey from heaven, the joy of our salvation. Heads bowed and eyes closed if you're here today. And you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Or at one time you were living for him and serving him, and then you just kind of gone your own way, and now you know you need to get back. Today's the day. Today's your day. I challenge you, heads bowed, eyes closed, open wide your heart and receive God's love and grace and forgiveness. Receive Christ into your life. pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin. I turn to the true and living God. I receive His grace, His love, and His forgiveness. He's now my Heavenly Father, and I'm His child. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?